Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 127 says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And there really are two ways to build a house. I mean, you can try to do it yourself, or you can receive the one that God gives you, the one that God builds. So you can, you know, try to take what doesn't belong to you, what God isn't really giving you, or you can say thank you and just receive what you're being given. So over the last few decades, it's become much more common, I think, to see the wreckage of households that people tried to build for themselves. Catherine and I were a few days ago trying to sort out who's who on her mother's side of the family. And we came to someone that between the two of us were pretty sure would be Catherine's half-step grandniece. If you have a half-step grandniece when you're 12 years old, something weird probably happened. But I take shots at Selena's family all the time. A whole bunch of my family's here today, so I should probably say something about them. I just learned this weekend, just a couple of days ago, that in my family tree there's a guy named Uncle Fat. F-A-T. I said, is he a big guy? My dad said, no. Like, why do you ask? So, Uncle Fat was my great-grandfather Bomb Bomb's brother. Bomb Bomb was married to Big Al. Big Al is my 4'11", 90-pound great-grandmother. She had a half-sister named Mary, we think. I mean, my dad spends all morning every day on Ancestry.com, and we still aren't totally sure who Mary was. But she was there. And so one day Uncle Fat decided he was going to try to take what wasn't given to him by God, and he attacked Mary. Big Al saw the assault take place, so she grabbed an ice pick and stabbed Uncle Fat in the back. It must not have been a very good ice pick, because when she tried to pull it out, the handle came off. So the last anybody ever saw of Uncle Fat, he was running down the road with the ice pick still in there. We're in Genesis 16. I guess after last week, this week is going to be kind of disappointing news to hear in this chapter. You know, last week we had kind of a fresh start. We got a do-over. God gave Abram some commands, promises in chapter 12. And Abram believed him, kind of did what he was supposed to do. He made some bad decisions also, but by chapter 15, things look better. Abram and Sarai are where they're supposed to be. They're back in the land. Lot has gone away. And things are pretty much right, except that they still don't have any kids. And God comes then in chapter 15. He cuts the covenant with Abram. He does it unilaterally. And it restates the promises to Abram, but Abram has really no part to play in making them come true. God takes responsibility for everything. In fact, Abram's in a deep sleep when God made the covenant. So Abram hears this word and he believes it. And that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. So now that God has renewed his promises, Abram's faith has been reaffirmed, we can expect smooth sailing for the rest of the story, right? Abram trusts God. Everything depends on God. Nothing depends on Abram. So he can just live and be happy, and everything's going to be good. Probably no reason to even read the rest of chapter 16, but it's in the Bible, so let's look at it just to be thorough. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. Okay. So from Sarai's perspective, it's not just that God hasn't fulfilled the promise yet. It's not that he hasn't come and overturned her inability to conceive. It's that he's actually intentionally preventing it. Like, he's doing the opposite of what he promised to do. He's actively keeping her from having children, and she's lost patience. So she suggests this alternative plan. Abram, get together with the slave girl, and when they have a baby, then Sarai can just count that as her own. So what could go wrong? And I should say, this sounds, you know, really crazy to us, and it is. But this wasn't a totally uncommon practice in that culture. You know, it happens a few more times in the Bible with other people. Rachel and Leah both give servant girls to Jacob for the same purpose. It wasn't as outlandish to them as it rightly sounds to us. But still, Sarai's supposed to listen to the word of God. She's supposed to trust God is going to keep his word. He's going to take care of her on his own time. But instead, she decides to fix the situation herself. And as you know, their marriage wasn't exactly perfect to start with. Abram had given Sarai to the Pharaoh a few years ago. So, you know, so this is what Sarai suggests. But we just heard in chapter 15 that Abram trusted in God. God accounted it to him as righteousness. He's gotten a fresh start. The promises have been renewed. So certainly, he's going to patiently calm Sarai down and explain to her she just needs to be at peace and wait for God to act, because God is trustworthy. He's going to do what he's promised to do. So again, we probably don't even need to read it, but let's check. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Abram's 76-year-old wife that he's previously given to another man suggests that he messed around with a young Egyptian girl, and he actually said yes. Shocking. I think this is supposed to sound a lot like Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. God spoke to Adam. Adam should have spoken to Eve. Instead, Adam listened to Eve. Eve took. She gave. Adam received. God spoke to Abram. Abram's supposed to listen to God. Instead, he listened to Sarai. She took. She gave. He received. It's all backward. But surely, God hasn't given children to Sarai. He's not going to respect this arrangement. So certainly, Hagar is not going to have a child. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Well, I don't know who could have predicted this, but it looks like when a man tries to have two wives, the two wives may not get along perfectly. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But it was her idea. I mean, how can she be upset now? She's the one that thought of this plan. It's almost like she's not being rational. Abram, you know, he has some solid arguments you think he can make in his defense here. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her and fled from her. So this is just a great, great guy here. You know, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't remind Sarah that this was her idea all along. He doesn't consider the fact that this woman who's just been used is now kind of his wife and mother of his child. He only sees her as a slave girl, and he says, "Well, you know, she belongs to you. Do whatever you want." So I don't know what she did, but it was bad enough to make a young pregnant woman run away and try to fend for herself in a time and place when that's just not really going to be possible. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, spring on the way to Shur. That's south. Like, she's probably going back to Egypt. So she's not part of the chosen bloodline. She's not a legitimate part of the chosen family. Her child is not the answer to God's promise. She's a slave girl from Egypt who, you know, if anything, she's a threat to the promise of God, not an answer to it. But God finds her. He goes after her. And he meets her at a well, which is significant. This is where men find wives a lot of times in the Bible. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her. And I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." He makes a promise to her. This is very similar to what happened with Abram from the start. God said, "Go." Abram went. And now he tells Hagar, go back to the woman who used you and then hated and mistreated you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have a huge family. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So not only are you going to have many offspring, but I know you. I know the child that you haven't given birth to yet. I have a name for him. I know his personality. I know his future. It's not rosy. He's not going to get along with people very well, but I am going to multiply your family. So she called the name for the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Laharoi means something like the well who belongs to the one who lives and sees me. It's kind of complicated, but it's God's well, and God is the one who looks at and sees. He lives and he sees me. God sees her. And she understands that. She knows that God is looking at her and that God is taking care of her. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So she did what God told her to do. She went back. She had the baby, Abram's son. And she must have told Abram about the encounter she's had with God and what God said to name the child, because that's what they did, name the child. Ishmael means God hears, because God heard Hagar. He saw her. He heard her. And now, 11 years after God first spoke to Abram, Abram finally does have a son. But God still hasn't kept his promise. This isn't the right son. And so that's our text. So much for the fresh start. So what do we learn here? I think a couple of big things. One is, we're only in chapter 16, the very first book of the Bible, and we have seen lots of marriage and family type problems. This is a spot the devil loves to attack. We're going to see a lot more. This wasn't invented in the 20th and 21st century. I mean, we definitely in our time added some, you know, diabolical twists to the whole issue, and any number of things that could barely have been imagined in Abram and Sarai's day, people are able to do now. But, you know, the larger issue of how human beings come together and form families and then attempt to live together as families, that's been difficult since Eden. For you, you should be doing what you can to discern what God is giving you and what He's not. You should be praying for that, for the wisdom to interpret what's happening in your life. And your best guide for that wisdom, that discernment, is the meditation on the Word of God. That's what we have that's true. That's what we're supposed to be listening to. That's where things always start going wrong, is when people start listening to people who are not listening to God. Right? Be shaped by the Word. Pray for wisdom. Pray for your family, even if it's a future family. If you're a parent, you should be praying for God to send the right spouse, that He would build the right house for your children. Even if you're a child, think about this. Say a prayer once in a while that God's going to send you the right husband or wife, the right family. That, you know, the Bible is not going to, there's no page I can tell you to turn to where it's going to say, if this is who you are, you should marry that person. There's not going to be a specific name. But it does teach you what you should value, what you should expect. You know, what should I be looking for in a gift from God? And if it's not a gift from God, what might tip me off to that? You know, is this a person who's not only compatible with you, but is this a person with integrity, a person who shares your values and your faith, a person you can trust, who wants to build, you know, be built by God into a family and a household with you specifically? Yeah, Abram and Sarai and Uncle Fat, people like that, have all tried to force something to happen that God wasn't doing. It was never going to work. Once God begins that house building project with you, then get on board. Buy in. Yeah, I mean, there are exceptional cases, adultery and abuse and abandonment, and those cases are a different category. But too often, as soon as things get difficult, people just give up. Sarai just gave up. Abram didn't encourage her not to. He gave up too. He went along. He took what wasn't being given to him. And it's caused, you know, centuries of a mess afterward. Houses don't just exist. They have to be built. Now, second, no matter what your status is, no matter, you know, what your family tree looks like, and it's definitely got some bad spots in it. I know that because it's made up of all people who are sinners. And so family dynamics are always going to be trouble, and it could be in your past, it could be you. You know, but no matter where you have failed, our God is the God who sees. God hears you. He sees you. He wants to take care of you. Hagar wasn't even supposed to be in this story, but she got mixed up with these people anyway, and God heard her, and He saw her. He went looking for her. He helped her. If He did that for her, He will do that for you. I mean, you are supposed to be part of the story. You are the answer to the promise. You're the house that the Lord intended to build by His Word. It's not built by your hands, but by His Word. Jesus has kept this covenant. Jesus has built a house. He's called you into it. He's reordering a family right here, right now, giving you a place in it. Buy into that. Your sins are forgiven. You can take your place freely by grace alone at the table in the household of God Himself. The gift of this family isn't shaky. It doesn't depend on, you know, the makeup of the people who are around the table. It depends on the certainty of the Word who called you here. This family is absolutely certain. I don't know what all God will give to you. If He will give you a great marriage and lots of kids, wonderful household. I don't know if your marriage may have ups and downs. It may have more downs than ups. That's all possible. I don't. Sinners are sinners. The devil is the devil, and he's on the attack all the time. Or maybe you're given the gift of celibacy. That's a possibility. You may have great parents. You may have no parents. Biological siblings or half or step sibling or whatever else. It's a long list of possibilities. But I do know this. God sees you. He loves you. He speaks to you. He invites you into His household. He wants you to stay there. He wants you to live there. He wants to take care of you and be His family that is reordered by His Word. That's exactly where you belong. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.